righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us. Ministries that are serving the people there. Father, we bless them. We pray.
pray all of the money, all of the resources that are going there, Father, that they would fall into the hands of people that need it the most. We pray you would bless. Pray you'd bless the hungry. You would bless the cold and the shivering. And Lord, we bless them. We bless those poor people, God, in Jesus' name. Help them, God. Deliver them. Thank you that your word says that you hear the cry of the righteous. Your ear is attentive to their cry. And Father, we cry out to you on their behalf for mercy, for deliverance, God, help. Thank you for your word that says you're a very present help in time of trouble. Father, we pray in Jesus' name for Don Burmeister this morning. Jesus, that you'd bless him. Pray for his daughter, Denise, and her brother, Chuck. God, you just bless and comfort that whole family in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the Eisenhower family, Lord, in the 2-year anniversary of Janet's death. And God, we ask your mercy and comfort to be upon them. We remember them this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the David Owens family and the loss of Becky. Lord, we pray comfort. We pray, Father, for little Parker and Piper who've lost their grandmother. God, we ask your mercy and your comfort on that family. Father, we pray for Laura, Alan and Fran's daughter, Laura and her family in Iraq ministering. Lord, we pray courage. We pray boldness. Lord, I pray that they would be changed forever. Lord, that you would call Laura's children. Lord, I pray you call them. Your heart, Jesus, is for the nations. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. Father, we ask you for Iraq. Jesus' name. We ask for eyes to be opened, people to be healed and delivered. Mercy, Jesus. We pray, Father, for Dennis, Janet, and Danny Kirk's camping buddy who's losing weight and they don't know why. Father, we ask healing on Dennis in Jesus' name. All infirmity to leave that body in Jesus' name. Bless him, Father. Strengthen We ask your continued mercy on Abby. Jesus, you're just healing her up. Pray that her body would be whole and healed, that her lungs would just be, command all congestion to go, all inflammation to leave that body, strength to come upon Abby. Thank you, Father, that you're good and that your mercy endures forever. You're worthy, you're faithful, you're true. Father, we bless your word today as it goes forth from the rising of the sun to where it says from the east to the west, Father, that you would give courage and boldness, eyes to see, ears to hear. I thank you, Father, for a mighty harvest that's coming in. Lord, I pray we would be ready, that you truly would send forth laborers into the harvest field, and we would be your hands and your feet in the lost and dying world. Pray for those that are hurting, those that are grieving this morning. Father, just your peace and your comfort. Those that are anxious this morning, peace. For those that are hurting in their body, healing to come now in Jesus' name. Our eyes are ever fixed on you, Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Pray that you bless this offering, Lord, that you'd use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Pray, Jesus, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven.
bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father.
On your hymnal, it's 320, and we're going to sing the fourth verse. The fourth verse in hymnal 320. Go ahead. We lost our screen. Supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he began washing the disciples' feet. Jesus, knowing who he was, where he was going, he took a towel and he began to wash his feet. Wow. He knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. And he did the most menial servant human task in that culture. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, I give you what I have to say, my little fishes and my little loaf of bread. And Lord, I pray you would multiply it. I pray, Father, we would encounter you, that we would have eyes to see you more than we've ever seen before, that we would bow at your beauty. We would yield as I was praying about what to preach today, this scripture once again came to mind. And I'm like, Lord, you've got to give me some bread. You've got to give it to me because I want to preach it. But man, I can't. And he began showing me, so kind of gave me a little path of how to frame this. So we're going to go backwards. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, knowing who he was and where he was going, he served them. And it's helpful for us to remember, who is Jesus? Who was he? And where was he going? Just a broad swath of who Jesus was. We remember his birth. Was that a supernatural birth? You better believe it. An angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary. He says, greetings, highly favored one. And she's like, kind of concerned. You know, got an angel that comes and says, greetings, highly favored. You're like, what's going on? And Mary was, she's kind of frightened. But the angel says to Mary, he says, Mary, you are highly favored. You are highly favored. And God has chosen you, and you are going to give birth to the Son of David. You're going to give birth to the Most High. And Mary says, well, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel says to Mary, he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And he's going to overshadow you. So what is conceived in you is from the Holy Spirit. And Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. And she is. She's pregnant with the very Son of God. And when it came time for her to give birth, this one who is going to birth the king, she gives birth to Jesus in a manger, a stone cold feeding trough for the animals. There's shepherds watching their fields. What else is miraculous about this birth? Not only is he conceived of the Holy Spirit, he's born in the most humble place, in the most humble way, but never in the history of the world have the skies opened and angels started singing, glory to God, in the highest, peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. The angels sang Jesus' birth. And then it's still, as he's born, and it comes time for him to be circumcised, Mary and Joseph take baby Jesus up to the temple, and there are two people there that have been waiting for the Messiah to be born. God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And Holy Spirit led him to the steps that day. And he sees Jesus, and he prophesies to Jesus, and he prophesies to Mary, and he says, this child is going to be great. Many are destined to rise and fall on account of him. And he quotes Isaiah 60. He hints at other Isaiah scriptures. He said that this is a child for the Gentiles. He says, now I can rest in peace. Amazing. And then you have Jesus as a child. What happens to him as a child? Mary and Joseph have gone up to Jerusalem. And the way they would travel in those days is they would have a caravan of people. And it wasn't just one family. It was your mom and dad and the children. It was like your whole entourage, aunts, uncles, and a whole bunch of people, and just kind of taking care of one another's children. So it wasn't that odd that, you know, Mary would have kind of lost sight of Jesus because she know her sister or her aunt or somebody would be there. But they're traveling, and Mary's like, where's Jesus? And they have to go back. And where is he? He's in the temple. And the scholars are absolutely astounded at Jesus, at his knowledge and depth of insight. And Mary, of course, is upset, and you know, as a mother would be who loses her child. She says, didn't you know I would be in my father's house? Even as a boy, he hungered for the word of God. They were astounded at his teaching. And then we don't know much about Jesus after that until he's a grown man. And one of the first things that we see him do as a grown man is his cousin John is baptizing. People are going out. They're repenting of sins. And Jesus comes to John and wants to be baptized. In Matthew's version of that story, John's like, no. No, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. No, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says to him, you must do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptizes Jesus. Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. Heaven opens up. This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Wow. Why was Jesus baptized? He didn't have to be baptized. He was the Lamb of God. He was going to come and take away the sin of the world. And he lived a perfect sinless life. Why was he baptized? It was in humility he did that, to identify with us. Jesus is asking, he doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't yet done himself. Humble. And you come to Luke chapter 4, and it's one of the first sermons that Jesus preaches. And he comes to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, and he opens the scroll, and it's open to Isaiah 61, and Jesus reads that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's good news. The promises in Isaiah 61 of the lame being healed, the blind seeing, those that are deaf hearing. Jesus, those that are weeping, those that are sorrowful, the joy that is promised. And Jesus says, I'm going to fulfill that. This is fulfilled in your hearing. That's good news. That's good news. The bad news? All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, well, is this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. He knew their hearts. he knew what they were thinking. And he comes to his hometown, and they've heard what Jesus has been doing. And he knows their heart. He knows their heart. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in that land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Wow. He preaches this message. They're astounded. They're like, wow, that's amazing. And yet Jesus knows their heart. And Jesus is always after truth. We can lie, we can deceive ourselves, but Jesus knows what's going on. And he goes after the truth of the matter. And he says to these people, he says, you know what, you're jealous. You're jealous because things are happening around and you want them to happen here. And he quotes two Old Testament stories where God's chosen wasn't them. And so often we want the best. We want it all for ourselves. And Jesus says, I came for everybody. And it made them mad because they wanted Jesus for themselves. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. We continue to see that throughout his life. He doesn't fit people's expectations. People tried to put him in a box. They had interpretations of their scriptures of what they thought the truth was, and they tried putting Jesus in boxes, and Jesus didn't fit, and he won't fit in our boxes. And what did this Jesus come to do? He didn't fit in man's boxes. We limit him, and it's always bigger, and he comes, and Jesus heals. We're going to briefly, just really briefly look at what Jesus came to do. He quotes Isaiah 61, promise of the Messiah, promise of restoration and healing. And then what happens? In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, the lepers were the most unclean, one of the most unclean people groups. And the law, the Levitical law, talked about white on your skin and that they were unclean, and these people were to be put on the outside of the camp. And so in Jesus' day, those that had leprosy were completely ostracized. They were completely set aside. And yet Jesus, the lepers come to Jesus, and Jesus comes to them, and where it was forbidden that you can't even touch a leper, Jesus touched them, and he healed them. The most ostracized, the most left out, Jesus comes. And we need to remember that. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do. He healed the lepers. He cleans the lepers. And the paralyzed, in chapter 5, verse 17, there's a man, he's paralyzed, he can't move, and he's on a mat, and there's a crowd, they can't get in. He has faithful friends. They open up the thatch of the roof, and they lower their friend who's paralyzed. And Jesus touches this man, and he heals him. A man that doctors cannot help, a man that medicine can't do anything for, Jesus not only touches the lepers and makes them whole, he heals a paralyzed man. And continuing on, there's a man in Luke chapter 6 with a withered hand, body parts that don't work anymore. Jesus comes, and he reaches out his hand, and he touches that man with a withered hand. Miraculous healings, that this hand that's withered becomes whole. And keeping on going, what else does Jesus do? Luke chapter 8, Jesus is healing, he's raising people from the dead, and you come to Luke chapter 8, that Jesus and the disciples have seen a lot that Jesus has done, and they're on a boat, and Jesus is tired, and they're in the back of the boat. Jesus is in the back, there's a horrible storm, and the disciples are terrified. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus gets up and he says, peace, be still. And these disciples who've seen Jesus miraculously grow out limbs, miraculously heal lepers, miraculously hear people whose spinal cord is severed, and they say, wow, even the wind and the waves obey this Jesus. Who is he really? Wow. And then as they're coming back, there is a man who is completely demonized. This man is completely, literally out of his mind. He's cutting himself. He's running around naked. Nobody can tame this guy. He's a mess. He is a mess. And Jesus comes to him. Actually, it says in verse 28, Luke chapter 8, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons in this man know who Jesus is, and they're completely terrified. I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds. He had supernatural strength by these demons, and he was driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his people have severed spinal cords, limbs that haven't grown properly, calms the Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there was a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. A desperate daddy whose only daughter is dying. So Jesus is on his way, and as he's walking, there's a crowd, and they're pressing in on him. But there's a woman in that crowd, and for years she's been having bleeding issues. No one can help her. Would have been menstrual type bleeding, and so that was another unclean. So this woman could not have worshipped. She could not have gone to church. She was completely unclean, and she is desperate. She spent everything she had on doctors. No one can help her. Her only hope is Jesus. And she's afraid. It is against the law for her to touch him, but she wants to do it secretly. So there's all these people, and she comes, and she just is like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. So that's what she does. She just reaches out, and she just barely touches him. And at that moment, she's healed. She knows she's healed. The bleeding stopped. And Jesus stopped, and he said, who touched me? Disciples like, who are you kidding, Jesus? There's a whole crowd around you. He said, no, somebody touched me. When we have faith, that pleases Jesus. And that faith, that woman's faith, if I can just touch him. And he knew, he felt the virtue go out of him. Who is this one? And that woman who was afraid, Jesus calls her out, not to shame her, but to build her up. And he says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Heals her. Heals her. Completely restored. Does not shame her for touching him, but he heals her. But in all of that commotion, Jairus' daughter, they send the servants come and say, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. She's dead. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. And he said, don't weep, for she is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. And it says it in Luke chapter 4. It says it again in Matthew, I think it's chapter 5, that everywhere Jesus went, he healed them all. He healed them all. And in Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He went and came, rode on a donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill Psalm 118, what we read today, to fulfill Zechariah. He came as a humble king. And they thought that he was going to restore. Overthrow the Romans. And he come down. To John chapter 13. Jesus knew who he was. And he knew where he was going. And he bent down and he started washing their feet. It was the most menial task of the lowest grade of a servant. Jesus, his whole life, his ministry was that of service. He left glory, humble birth, and his one focus was on doing what his father said to do. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he comes and he washes their feet, knowing who he was and where he was going. He knew he was going to the cross. loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you want to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. May we receive